Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Seated. A reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy."
When we hear about, or we reflect on, or we hear in the news some information about the death of somebody, it can sometimes just wash over us, you know, a car accident or whatever else. But then you hear something about that person. Maybe they're a famous person. Maybe they were had an unusual circumstance, or maybe there was some particular quality about that person, and all of a sudden the death seems more tragic. And so, yes, Jesus came to Jerusalem and he presented himself as king, and they rejected him as king, and the religious leaders and the Roman rulers, they wanted to get rid of him, and they wanted to get rid of all pretenders or challengers to their power. And so Jesus was crucified that way, and that's why the head king of the Jews was the sign on the top of his head in a mocking way. But Jesus was not just the man. And years later, Paul wrote these words with penetrating insight that describe the enormity and the importance of this person who died, Jesus who died. So on Good Friday, it's not just remembering a death, it's remembering the death of the Son who is the image of the invisible God. So when we look at him, we see what God is like. The firstborn over all creation, the one who is the rightful inheritor and ruler. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. I mean, it's hard to comprehend. It's a bit like you, as a parent, constructing a dollhouse and filling it with, you know, all the furniture and little people and all that sort of stuff, and then you actually entering into the dollhouse and letting the other dolls in there kill you. I mean, it's a very crude example, but the enormity of what the Creator did in becoming present with us and humbling himself even to being crucified is amazing. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This room is holding together because of Jesus. This world, your body, our lives are holding together because of the Son of God. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. When people clean out their houses, they throw out lots of stuff. And sometimes they throw out stuff accidentally. Sometimes they might dispose of a painting that turns out to be worth millions of dollars. And you might hear the phrase, if only I'd known what it was worth. And so, here at Good Friday, our first reflection on who, we need to make sure we fully embrace and engage with the enormity of the person, the Son of God, image of the invisible God, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, who humbled himself and became one of us. And as we've been encouraging people to do over the last few days, we're going to, a few times in the service today, we're going to have a minute silence. And so I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment for a minute silence. And you can look at the picture on the screen, or you can close your eyes. But I want you to be thinking about, who was this person who died? Let's stand together.
I think I've got the right reading. Hang on, I've got the wrong reading. All right, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 50. The soldiers mock Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took a staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." if you are the Son of God.
In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
He saved others, but he can't save himself? He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,
which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
So we started by thinking about why, who. Who was this person? And Jesus wasn't just a man. And now we've handed out some colouring things for the kids, and we've been reading the story that tells us what happened. And a very well-known and very familiar to us. But nonetheless, important for us to remember and think about. Now, it's not that we have to think about it in all of the sort of, you know, voyeuristic, gory details. You know, those that are surrounded by death and dying soon know that it loses any sense of that because it's just terrible. And amidst all of the physical things that happened to Jesus, the crowning him with thorns, the beating him with sticks, the crucifying him, the deepest thing was a rejection of him and a ridicule of him. The Romans ridiculed him as a king. They knew they were the dominant superpower, and he was just a pretender, and he wasn't even an armed pretender. And so they put that sign above him, King of the Jews, almost as a joke, as a sense of ridicule. Rejecting his claims to kingship. And then the religious leaders and the Jewish people, they also rejected him and ridiculed him as well. And sort of poking, you know, throwing Jesus' own words back in his face. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him show it that he's the King of Israel coming down from the cross now. He trusts God. Let God save him. But they wouldn't have believed in him even if he did come down from the cross. Because they hadn't believed him when he'd presented himself at the temple. They hadn't believed him when he'd fed 5,000. They hadn't believed him when he'd healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons. They hadn't believed him at all those points. It's a bit like the person who says, "If God, if you exist, strike me down dead now." And God never does. Because that's not who God is. It's a bit like a grown child saying to their father, "If you're my dad, kill me now." Any normal dad's not going to do that. Because he's the dad. And right here where Jesus is doing something that he came to earth to do, he's not going to short circuit that, he's not going to evade that, he's not going to veer from the actual plan. And so he goes through his horrendous death, the rejection and the ridicule, which, if we're honest in the way we sometimes live our lives and the choices that we make, that also has the same effect of rejection and ridicule. So I'm going to invite you to stand for another moment silence. And this time to think about the what. Look at the screen, look at the cross. If you find your mind wandering to some other thought, you'll say, oh, that's interesting, I'll leave that for later. The important thing now is the cross. And then another thought comes to your mind and you say, oh, that's interesting, I'll leave that for later, and just come back to focus on the cross. Let's stand together.
A reading from Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 54. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Moving over to Colossians. Going to be reading some verses from chapter 1 and 2. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
We started by thinking about who was this person. And we progressed to thinking about what happened. And as we draw to the end of our service, I want us to think about why. Why did this amazing person go through that incredible suffering? And there's a bunch of short words that we're using today to stick in our minds. Who, what, why, now for. You will have noticed that word for appear in the readings that we've just had. Christ died for us. And there are two F words, not four-letter words, but F words nonetheless, that expand what it means by four. And the first one is forgiveness. And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, and he gave them the cup and said, "This is a covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And so in Jesus' death, he is he's doing it on the Passover, which is when the Israelites were passed over the judgment that went on Egypt and they were released. And he is, in his own body, he is cutting a covenant. Covenants in those days were unbreakable agreements that involved the sacrifice of an animal, which basically said if any party reneges on this agreement, may they be cut up like this animal. And Jesus is providing his own body as that. And so he's making a covenant agreement with humanity for forgiveness. And so these are some of the things that Paul reflects on in Colossians. Verse 14 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Over in chapter 2, he forgave us all our sins. Why is Friday good? Because Christ died for us, for our forgiveness. But there is a second dimension to Good Friday as well. And that is freedom. In Colossians 1:13 it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has freed us from that. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in chapter 2 verse 15, he disarmed the powers and the authorities, making a public spectacle of them. Not only are we people who are bound by our own sinfulness and need forgiveness, we are also people who are trapped by the human and spiritual forces of evil, and we need freedom from those. And here on the cross, they do their worst. They do their worst to the Son of God. And having done their worst, they can't do any more. Their power is exhausted on God. Exhausted when Jesus dies. They've met their match because of Easter Sunday. They've done their worst and it wasn't enough. And so now there is freedom. Freedom from the powers of darkness. Freedom from the powers of this world. Why did Jesus die? He died for us. For our forgiveness and for our freedom. So that we might be with him. You tore the veil. You made the way. The veil was the big curtain in the temple that separated everybody from the presence of God, and only the high priest could go beyond the veil once a year. And here in Jesus' death, Jesus dying for our forgiveness and for our freedom, means that the way is now open for us to be with God. The things that separate us from God have been dealt with. We are with, can be with God because of Good Friday. Thank you, Paul.
Some verses from Colossians chapter 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to this world, do you submit to its rules?
And so there are two aspects to this word with. Because of the forgiveness and freedom, we can be with God again. And we need to look at the cross, and we need to reflect on the cross, and we need to be thankful for the cross. But there is another thing that God calls us to do. And if you like, that's for us to be on the cross with Jesus. And that's what these verses that Paul just read out from Colossians actually talk about. That we need to be dying to this world just like Jesus did. We need to be dying to sin and darkness just like Jesus did. And so maybe you've never thought about the need for us to get on the cross with Jesus. And in some places they go to extraordinary lengths and they actually physically crucify people in places like the Philippines and things like that. And that's not what it's about. But it's about saying, in effect, I've died to the old way of living. You know, sometimes when families break down or relationships break down, people say that horrendous and dark thing, you're dead to me. It's not that you've physically died, but you've just left that relationship behind. And God calls us to die with Jesus to our relationship to sin and to our relationship to the priorities of this world, what this world says is success, what this world says is important, what this world says we should focus our lives on, what this world says we should do. And we die with Christ to sin. We die with Christ to the religious rules and regulations of this world. And that can seem like a bit of a weird place to end. Because we're going to pick that up again on Easter Sunday. Because there's another aspect of with that we need to focus on. But let's not rush there. Let's live in the tension today and tomorrow. Let's think about who. Let's think about what. Let's think about why. Let's think about the four of forgiveness and the four of freedom. Let's think about the with that we can be with God now. But let's also think about the with that we need to die with Christ. Let's not rush to Sunday, but let that seep into our souls in a deeper way. And so for our final minute silence, I'm going to invite you to stand and think about forgiveness, think about freedom, think about being with God, think about being crucified with Christ. Let's stand together.